Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Whenever we see an old car, an old car on the road that is spewing black, smelly smoke, is rusted out and usually dirty, we are disgusted and for the most part think that the people driving this car are a lower form of humanity. Yet this is a perfect picture of the soul in the state of venial sin. Venial sin does not destroy the life of grace in the soul, and so in our example, the car is still functioning, but it does impede the perfection to which grace desires to bring the soul. Fire, by its very nature, seeks to completely consume what it is burning. It seeks to rise as much as it can and to be as bright as it can. If the fire is in some way smothered or choked of oxygen, or if the wood is damp, the effect of the fire will be lessened and it will be less hot and less bright. Now I bring up the example of the old clunker car in order to illustrate the necessity of purgatory. As much as we might despise these vehicles on the road, we should have the humility to see our own souls laden with habits of venial sins and unmortified attachment to the things of this world as old clunkers in comparison with the souls of the saints who are driving, according to the example, brand new luxury cars. Now imagine pulling up in this car to a magnificent mansion where there are gathered many brand new luxury cars. The people there are in a splendid banquet. You pull up, belching smoke, making a lot of noise because your muffler is not working. The car is dirty and full of dents and about 20 years old. Your appearance matches your car. You have no teeth. You smell bad. You are unwashed. Your hair is disheveled. Your clothing is nothing but filthy rags. The people going into the banquet are dressed like royalty. The men in the finest tuxedos, the women in the most expensive gowns, laden with necklaces that are encrusted with large gems. And they turn and stare at you. What would you do in this case? Would you get out of the car and go into the banquet? Would you not rather be so embarrassed that you would, of your own accord, just drive away? This you would do because you would know instinctively that you do not belong there. You are not one of them. The same is true of purgatory. Theologians tell us that the soul, aware immediately of its relationship to God after death, knows of its own imperfections without the necessity of being told. If you drive up to heaven, so to speak, looking like that, no one has to tell you what's wrong. these imperfect souls, they say, go directly to purgatory of their own accord and stay there of their own accord, knowing that they do not belong in the place of the perfect. Heaven is the place of the perfect. God tolerates sin on earth, and indeed a great deal of it, but he does not tolerate sin in heaven. It is a place of absolutely perfect order, because it is a place of absolutely perfect love of God. It is true that some love God more than others in heaven, but each soul in heaven has achieved the perfection that God has willed for it from all eternity. Just as God wills, in the category of flowers, a greater natural perfection in a rose than he does in a dandelion, so in the supernatural order, he wills more good to some than to others. But each is perfect within its own order, just as the rose is the perfect rose, and the dandelion is the perfect dandelion. This fact should remind us of how God's providence works. The only reason why God tolerates sin and evil people is in order to perfect the good. They are there to try us, to vex us, to give us crosses, to give us opportunities for virtue and merit. They have no other reason for existence, and when their purpose is fulfilled, they go to hell and they are never heard from again. Let us turn now to another example. One of the causes of a sentence of purgatory is not only venial sin on our souls, but also the accumulation of temporal punishment due to sin. This temporal punishment due to sin is there even after you have been to confession, and even after you have been forgiven for your sins. The reason is that sin, whether mortal or venial, does some damage to the glory of God. We are meant by God to carry out perfectly the will of God, and in so doing, to glorify him. All the rest of creation obeys him perfectly, each proceeding according to its own law, whether it's the planets, the moon, the animals, the plants. Free will, on the other hand, is given to man not in order that he have the ability to choose between good and evil, but in order that he have the ability to choose and do the good, perceiving it with his intellect and electing it with his will. It is in this way, by the supernatural knowledge of God in the faith and by the supernatural love of God in charity, that God is most glorified by his creatures than by a mere rote obedience dictated by instinct or the natural physical laws. So when we sin, we put a nick or a dent, so to speak, in God's glory. Not in his essential glory, because his essential glory is not in any way affected by creatures, but in his accidental glory, for which he made all creation. So just as a nick or a dent has to be hammered out and repaired in some manner, so does the damage which sin does. Now, what must be remembered is that we multiply these nicks and dents a great deal every day. Our Lord says that the just man sins 7 times a day, referring to venial sin. A mortal sin puts not merely a dent or a nick, but wrecks the entire vehicle, requiring the purchase of a completely new vehicle. Now, if we compare our souls to the state of sanctifying grace, in the state of sanctifying grace, to a brand new luxury car, imagine what this car would look like after a lifetime, say 75 years, of nicking it, denting it, and scratching it 7 times a day. If you started out with a beautiful Cadillac, which is your soul after baptism, think of what it would look like after 75 years of nicking it and denting it 7 times a day. No paint would be left on it. It would be an unrecognizable thing. No one would want it. It would look just like the old clunker that I spoke about earlier. Then consider your mortal sin. How many times have you wrecked the entire vehicle? Made it look like an accordion? What kind of a bill is due for all of this damage? Imagine if you wrecked a car that cost $25,000, $30,000, or if we compare it to a luxury car, $60,000, $70,000, perhaps 1,000 times in your life. What does that add up to in damage? Take this example. You eat in a restaurant every day for your whole life. You take 3 meals a day there, and you never pay the bill. Now, if you were eating in an inexpensive family restaurant and ate there for 75 years, the waiter would come over with a bill for $821,000. This we could compare to the temporal punishment due to venial sin. If, on the other hand, you have been living luxuriously and beyond your means, which we could compare to mortal sin, spending perhaps as $200 a day, which you could easily do in a fine restaurant, the waiter, after 75 years, would present you with a bill of $5.5 million. Having not wherewith to pay, you would have to do the dishes. If you worked for the minimum wage, it would take you approximately 755,000 hours of dishwashing. That would amount to about 95,000 8-hour days, which would come to 258 years of doing the dishes. And we're not talking about going to hell here. We're talking about temporal punishment due to sin, the damage you've done. The sins are forgiven, we're assuming. You've been to confession. This is the damage. Now think of God telling you, you have to burn in purgatory for 258 years. These are only comparisons, and they limp badly, since the soul is far more precious than a luxury car or luxurious food. To damage the soul is a far greater thing. The glory of God, which we must continually accomplish, is infinitely elevated above these temporal considerations. But the reality of purgatory can be seen through these everyday examples. Your particular judgment is the judgment of your whole life. Whenever anything is considered over a whole lifetime, the numbers are high. How much money you have made, how much money you have spent, how many times your heart beats, how many miles you have walked. It is astounding when you look at your whole life, and when you go to your particular judgment, your whole life is considered. But the same is true of how many venial sins we have committed, how many mortal sins we have committed, and how much damage, therefore, we have done to the glory of God. And we must remember that we owe this, even though this sin is forgiven. And for this reason, we must take every opportunity of the time that is given to us in this life to obliterate the temporal punishment due to sin. We do so by fervent prayer and the reception of the sacraments, particularly Holy Communion and penance, and by fasting and other mortifications, by offering up our sufferings and our crosses, by donating money or work to the church or to the poor, and by the gaining of indulgences. The holy sacrament of extramunction, by the way, when piously received, removes all temporal punishment due to sin. And so you should pray that the priest be there for you when you're dying, to give you that sacrament and the apostolic blessing, which imparts a plenary indulgence. And you should be close to where the priest is in your old age. Don't move away to some vacation spot or Shangri-La of this life. As you approach old age, be sure that you are close to where the priest lives. This meditation on purgatory should also lead us to remember the faithful departed who passed from this life to the next with either temporal punishment due to sin on their souls, or with unforgiven venial sins, or with attachments to the things of this world. They can do nothing now except pay the bill, that is, through their suffering, repair the damage that they have perpetrated against the glory of God, and to burn away these sins, these faults, and these attachments which went unmortified in their lives. They are completely helpless in this condition, and we may help them by our prayers and sacrifices, and in so doing, by an act of charity, reduce our own time, which may be on our bill, waiting for us at the end of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.